For a couple of weeks now, we've been coming to the second epistle of Peter, and I hope you'll just take your Bibles and turn there with me this morning. This evening, I'm going to speak from 2 Peter chapter 3 in the evening service. So many people seem so confused on the issues of the coming of the Lord and the final issues of about the earth. And 2 Peter's discussion is the clearest. There need be no confusion. And I hope you'll bring your notebooks and your Bibles and maybe your tape recorders this evening as we will go through that very critical and for many years fought over passage of 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a tremendous way in which Peter opens this passage, and we talked about it last week. Peter's an old man about to die, maybe even published after his death this letter sent around to the various churches following his death. But he is walking in greater light at this point of his life than at any other time. He's a fourth quarter Christian. He's a ninth inning believer. He is strengthened in his life, at the end of his life. And he prays that for them, that their like precious faith, he says, will be multiplied, grace and peace multiplied through the divine power of God. And then he speaks about the plentiful enablements that God has given to us. This is 2 Peter 1:4, and if you'll look carefully at these words, by which he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read that in the Message. We were given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Here are four basic pictures, and we looked at these at the ending of last Sunday's message. Four basic pictures of how Christ helps us realize the abundant, growing life, the multiplication, the continuation of God's grace. First, his unlimited power, his divine power. And we talked about reaching the end of our own power and strength and finding only in him unlimited power. And then we looked at the infallible word. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the infallible word. And thirdly, that he causes us to share in his own divine nature, that through the promises we might be partakers of his divine nature. And we talked about the difference of the New Age and other groups that try to say you're little gods versus the divine nature being shared in human capacity and potentiality. And then finally, the fourth basic picture of how Christ helps us to escape the world's corruption, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And we said last week, as long as we're in the world, there will be temptations with the world, but through his power and through the application of his might, we can escape that corruption that is in the world through lust. Then how can I express this desire? How can I constantly grow stronger? How can I fulfill this goal, moving into a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ? Those are questions that should abound in the believer's heart. And for some of you, it's like a catch-22. I realize that. Some people listen to the promises of God and say, isn't this wonderful? Let's take the promise. Let's go with the promise. But always is the condition. That's the catch-22. And I told you how our own children, as we were growing up, would get excited about a promise, but then eventually would want to know what the catch was. What did they have to do for that promise to be fulfilled? Believers understand that incredible balance. And so we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, our personal responsibility. But for this reason, in other words, on the basis of everything God has done for you, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to knowledge, to self-control, perseverance, godliness to perseverance, brotherly kindness to godliness, and brother and agape love to brotherly kindness. Let me read that from the Message. Don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Complement basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. This abundant life in Christ then comes from a balance. And we ended the very last week by these words from Psalm 116:12. And I will say to you, just in the heart of my, in the depths of my heart, I don't believe a person has genuinely been saved any more than I believe a person can genuinely love if there's not a response. I'm not going to talk about a tub full of Jell-O this morning, which some of you would love to have me add to that dimension, but I'm not going to do that. I am going to tell you, however, that there's something absolutely phony about the ascription of love that is not accompanied with a manifestation. And so the psalmist says, what can I render to the Lord for the benefits he's done to me? That's the normal, absolute, basic response of anybody who's received from the Lord. What can I do? What can I do to the Lord? And as one writer said, the boundless ocean of grace simply asks that there should be mingled drops of human duty with the boundless ocean of God's grace. Now the words are, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Not, I'll go forward and be prayed about this. I want someone to lay hands on me that this will happen. You, that's the old you understood, imperative tense. You add to your faith. And by the way, the word add here is the word to supply lavishly. Epikarigi means like supplying a choir. It was really a word that came from servants, meaning people who loved their city and would lavishly give monuments and lavishly supply the needs of a citywide choir or orchestra or something like that. So it speaks about a lavishness. Supply, furnish, contribute, nourish, a thorough equipping. And then give all diligence is the word to make every effort. And it suggests zeal and seriousness in a pursuit of holiness. Moffat says it this way, the Christian life should never be an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. Do you get the idea sometimes when you watch Christians born again, God dealing with their problems, whatever the problem is, and it's almost always a problem drives people to a real spiritual experience. God deals with the problems, and there's a chronic spasm that starts the Christian life, but then there's inertia. There is nothing. And Moffat's comments is, for this reason, you are to be diligent to add with the same lavishness that God has added to you. And of course, as I mentioned to you, all of these words are connected by the Greek preposition in. And that means they're linked together. They're like hand in hand. Now you remember, Paul gives three, faith, hope, charity. But they end and begin exactly like this list of eight, faith and love, agape. Again, in the same way, only Peter adds, seeing the necessity of a number of specific issues. Now let's speak about the faith, first of all, on this ladder. There is this ladder basis that we look at. But the first is faith. And you remember that though God gives you faith, he starts you off. This is the foundation. But this is subjective faith. Not objective faith, not I know this truth, I have this doctrine, but this is how God's work works out in my life. You know, someone has said, your actions speak so loud sometimes I cannot hear what you say. Well, that's true with faith. God gives us faith, but it's in that subjective way that faith becomes ours. It's my faith. Sure, God's given it to me, but as it becomes subjective, it's my faith. It's what operates in my life. And I add to that faith virtue. First step. Hariti is the Greek word, and it really means goodness. It's an attribute of Christ's character. It speaks of excellence and mastery. It's a thing which makes a man a good citizen. In fact, in the natural word, it's often used to speak about the excellence of a land, of a ground which is fertile, a fertile ground, a good piece of land. So it is in the character of a man. And the issue here, as I've told you, is really more often than not courage. And in fact, that's the word Ariti most often in the Greek language. Courage. It's one thing to speak about your faith, subjective nature of your faith, but it's the courage of how that is applied. We were talking just today in the elders' meeting about this issue of finances and how many people, the moment things begin getting a little tough, then they begin taking that which is God's and begin to use it for themselves. The courage to be a person of full faith and obedience, to continue to do what's right when it's not popular. In the Columbine thing that occurred about a year ago, and we all were amazed at how on the hit list from the video that they found in that young man's, one of the two young men's locker, that video specifically marked Christian kids. And how, as the thing came down, at least on two occasions, the young man with the gun walked up and said, "Do you believe in God now?" Shot the girl in the leg the first time. "Do you still believe in God now? Ask God to stop me. If God is God, he won't let this happen." She confessed her faith again, and he shot her through the head. Now, we can talk about that in a single instance. Do you know how many people that's happening to around the world today? Do you know how many people in the Sudan are being killed? This forgotten war in which Muslims are literally killing hundreds of thousands of Christians because of the growth of the Christian church in that nation. Courage. I mean, it shows up in a lot of ways. It's the courage to do what's right when you're tempted to do what's convenient. And to that, you are to make every effort to add knowledge. Now here, it is not epignosis, it's gnosis. Practical knowledge. That you advance into the will of God. That you have a knowledge of what to do in a given situation. It's the kind of practical knowledge that helps you to decide what's right and what's wrong. And you know, this is the kind of knowledge, and I want this to be very clear to you, this is the kind of knowledge that builds up into your life until every decision is not a panic. It's never been a decision for me whether to tithe or not. I don't make that decision every week. I'd hate to have to make that decision every week. When you have gnosis, when you have that practical sense of knowledge, obedience becomes so much a part of your life. You've added to your faith, and you've added to your faith with this kind of diligence and luxuriousness, that the courage of your faith and the knowledge of your faith makes these practical decisions very, very possible. And what, wouldn't you know what the next one is? You add to this self-control. The word means get a grip on yourself. It's the exact opposite of excess. Reason fights against passion and prevails. The battle is still on, but it's a winning battle. Do you have to pray about whether it's right or wrong to commit adultery? "Oh God, help me. I'm not sure whether this is right or wrong." The point is, with a sense of knowledge, practical knowledge, comes the ability to control yourself. I tell you, it's a phenomenal world out there. I have a medical doctor friend of mine who I've spoken to quite often during the AIDS crisis. And as you know, we've been very active in this church to assist and to help. We've not been judgmental. We still deliver the groceries to all the AIDS patients in the southern part of this county. We continue to minister. We've had numbers of funerals here in the church in which we've celebrated lives who've come to know Christ and so forth. But I want you to understand something. This world is rapidly becoming a world of plagues. Do you understand that? Do you understand we can't even raise our cattle any longer without these plagues literally covering our world? And in the human condition, all of the sexually transmitted diseases that have multiplied. I mean, we used to talk about one or two, syphilis and gonorrhea. Now, the list of sexually transmitted diseases is so incredible, and almost all of them without cure. Some of them have means of maintaining the person, but not ever curing them. I want you to understand this is a day when you better know self-control. You better understand what it is to have control in your life. And that control comes by you. You know, don't get in the midst of a situation and say, oh God, help me not to do this. And here you are already in the door, you know. It's a matter of the self-control that gives you the ability to make decisions. Let me give you a quote from Barclay on this. I think it's a great one. The Christian ethic never contemplates a situation in which a man is drained of all passion, in which he's drained of virility, he's de-sexed. I have no idea what that word means. I think I do. I've never seen that word before. De-sexed and emptied of every passion. But it envisions a situation in which a man's instinct and passions remain, but they remain under control and mastery and so become his servants and not his tyrants. See, that's why I've never agreed with the monastic approach. And, of course, I'm not talking about the monastic approach in its ultimate sense in Catholicism, where they go and live by themselves in some mountain retreat. But I mean monasticism in the Christian life, that let's don't look and let's don't participate and let's just all draw into a nice little fortress. And that's how it is to be a Christian. I heard a joke the other day. It said a man died and went to heaven and he saw the glorious wonders of heaven and saw all the people and throngs and multi-millions of Christians that were there. And then he saw this area, this kind of arena that was built with concrete blocks. And he said, what is that? And he said, the answer of the angel was, that's where the Pentecostals are because they don't know there's anyone else in heaven. They think they're the only ones here. You know, there has been a kind of an attitude, hasn't there, that if I'm going to live the Christian life, I kind of have to shut my eyes and close my ears and, you know, not drink, swear, spit, chew, or go with those who do. I've got to live in this very legalistic and limited way. That denies your ability, and it denies the truth of God that we live in a real world. The Apostle Paul said, when I said come away from immoral people, I did not mean to come away from immoral people in the world, because then you would have to come out of the world, Paul says. I told you to come away from immoral people in the church. Well, those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. What we do is elect them. No, I'm not going to say that. Immoral people in the church, immoral people in the world. Don't come away from immoral people in the world. Don't withdraw from the world. But exercise and know by knowledge and power both that which granted to you and that which is added by your own diligence. Live with control. Live with that sense of balance. And then make every effort, he says, to add to this godliness, to your steadfastness, to your self-control. And this is the word actually in Latin, this is piety. And in Greek, it is the primary word for religion, worshiping God. But what it is in effect is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of our life. That's the issue that he's saying. Add to control. That's wonderful. You've disciplined yourself. Thank God for that. You've added to your faith a sense of courage in your life. And you've added this sense of self-control in your life. But also there should be added to your life this sense of seeing God in everything in your life. That's worship. Worship isn't just when we raise our hands. I love when we corporately worship like we are doing here. And I love that. And I enjoy that. But worship is far more than that. It is in this everyday aspect of our life, acknowledging the presence and purpose of God. And then he says, make every effort to add brotherly kindness to godliness, love of brothers, warmth of affection that ought to characterize the fellowship of believers. Let me say that in watching four grandsons grow up. Now, I had two brothers. I had two brothers the way you ought to have brothers. They were 17 and 13 years older than me, so I never saw them. I was basically raised as an only kid, and they came home on Christmas and Easter, and I got to say I had brothers then, but I didn't have to put up with them. But in watching my four grandsons grow up, I have learned it isn't a picnic to have brothers. And I love to watch the interaction between the four. Now, they're devoted to each other in a way, but they want to kill each other a lot of the rest of the time. Brotherly love is both a challenge and a great comfort to us, isn't it? And I think there's a reason why brotherly love is separated from agape love, which is the next issue. Because this speaks of loving people I'm in relationship with. Let me quote Barclay. There's something wrong with religion which at any time finds the claims and demands of personal relationship a nuisance and an interruption. Do you feel like that about a relationship? It's a nuisance to you. It's an interruption to you. And of course, when is this really tested? When our relationship with a brother or sister is demanding on us? Isn't that when it's tested? When they are a squeaking wheel. When they have physical or economic needs and we need to meet them. Or when they place demands upon us. That means we have to give up something of our own desires in order to really be in a love and caring relationship with others. You know that my life has been based on the fact that I believe relationship with Christians, other Christians, is the ultimate proof of whether or not we're Christians. And that's what Jesus said. By this the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Now, are all Christians you know easy to get along with? Yeah, of course they are. No, the real challenge comes there, doesn't it? The people you live with. How many think all husbands or all wives are easy to get along with? I told you we wouldn't talk about tubs of Jell-O, but I could tell you some other very interesting and vulnerable experiences. No, it's not always easy to get along with. In fact, the people you are closest to often challenge you the most. Isn't that true? Your greatest challenge often comes from the people who are closest to you. Maybe because you have greater expectations of them, and probably because you live in greater intimacy with them. And that intimacy has a sense of really challenging us. But the next step then is agape love. Now, what's agape love? That's the love of God. That's the love that loves before anyone is lovable. That's the love that reaches out. It's the queen of all the virtues in the Christian life. It's a love that says, wide is the love of God. It makes the same God who causes his sun to shine on the unrighteous as well as the righteous makes him send rain on the evil as well as the good. That's the kind of love that God is speaking about with agape. The Christian must show to all men the love of God. Godly people who participate in the divine nature should abound in love. This is a different kind of love. This is the love to people that are not lovable or lovely. And that challenges us too. I must say, of the two, for me, compassion love, agape love, is easier than brotherly love. But I know plenty of you here that find the real challenge not in brotherly love, but you find the challenge in loving the unlovely, in just loving because it's a command of God, loving the unbeliever, loving the obscene, loving the unlovable. And yet that constantly is a promise of God, or it is a command of God. So what are the promised results? If these things are yours, this is 2 Peter 1:8, if they are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as the message says, if these qualities are active and growing in your life, no grass will grow under your feet, no day will pass without its reward as you mature in the experience of Jesus Christ. But notice the condition. If these are in you and abound, not the four things that God puts in, his divine nature, his promise, his divine power, but what you've added diligently to yourself, if these are in you and abound, then you will not be barren or unfruitful. Now this speaks of the Spirit-filled life as an overflowing, spilling out to others. It speaks of Christian character formed by developing these qualities until they are ingrained in our lives. That's the challenge that God leaves for us. And of course, the goal is that we'll be neither barren, which would be useless or ineffective, nor unfruitful, unproductive in the knowledge and acquaintance and full discernment of Jesus Christ. Now here, would there be anybody here who knows Christ who would not say that's my goal in life? I want to be fruitful. I want these qualities to abound in me so that the character of Christ will be manifest. But there is the opposite side of this. There's a precarious lack. And this is 1 Peter 1:9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Or in the message, without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Obvious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. This precariousness, let me look at the two words, blind, sightless, or partly sightless. And this is the very word, this is the Greek word from which we get myopia. A condition of people who are nearsighted and are not able to really grasp the totality. This is what happens to Christians who lack these qualities, not that come from God, but that you add diligently yourself. Don't have them? Lack them? Then you're blind. Or at least you're nearsighted and you're stumbling around and you've forgotten who you were. Isn't it a case of people who don't have love for the unlovely? Isn't it a case they've forgotten what they were like before Jesus found them? How could you criticize someone else? How could you condemn someone else when you know the mercy it required for God to love you? Me like that. I mean, you're all looking at me like, are you kidding? I was very lovable when God started loving me. It was a sensible thing God did to acknowledge what a nice person I was. Look at this concept. If we would look back to the life of sin from which he was delivered and look ahead to the eternal blessings of God which are promised, then that man would see the advantage of developing his Christian character to the fullest extent possible. Myopic Christians. Isn't that an incredible possibility? nearsighted Christians, don't understand where they're headed, don't know what the real goal is, forgotten where they came from. And then, of course, this persistent obedience that's asked for in verse 10. My brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Or again, the message says, friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing. Or again, from Peter in the New King James, you won't stumble. So your election can be made sure, enduring, guaranteed. The word here indicates a warranty that's put on the product. Now I know, just because I know this church, some of you have a very insecure idea of God, that your relationship with God is determined on your works on a day-to-day basis. And some of you even see your salvation. I'm saved today, I'm lost tomorrow, I'm saved again, I'm saved again. But there are other Christians in this congregation who have a very secure attitude of God's election. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And you feel very secure and eternally secure in your salvation. But what is truthful is there is never a place where a believer does not persist in making the fact that God's call upon you is sure, but enduring by the way that you yourself consistently act. And then, of course, this passage ends with a wonderful hope. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or, in the message, the streets will be paved and the way wide open to the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior Jesus Christ. The word supplied that's used here is the same word in verse 11 that's in verse 5. Now, let's get straight what he says. In other words, if believers add the Christian characteristics to their faith, then God will add an abundant reward. But only an unmindful and nearsighted person could fail to appreciate this kind of a future. Here is a balance that almost doesn't exist within a single passage in the Scripture. This balance between he gives you the power, all the promises are there, you can partake of his divine nature, you can escape the corruption that's in the world. This is what he's given to you, but you are to supply generously or add generously to the faith he's given you, which is subjective faith. The ability to believe and walk this out. But you're to add to these qualities as you begin to walk out your Christian faith. But then he turns it around and says, if you don't, you're a stumbling, nearsighted Christian. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You just have no real concept of where it's going and you begin stumbling and falling around. But when you supply generously these characters, then he supplies generously to you, using the same word in the Greek. He supplies with the same dimension that you supply. He adds with the same dimension that you add. He gives you an abundant entrance. And let me just take a couple minutes and I'll finish, and we're going to come to communion this morning together. Don't be stupid. Don't think all Christians will have the same entrance into heaven. Those who have lived selfishly, they've taken the grace of God and squandered upon themselves. They've taken the provisions of God financially and squandered them on their own desires. They're not going to have the same entrance. But the man or woman who have lived in obedience and simplicity and provided and given and walked out love and compassion, and walked out brotherly commitments by the grace of God, that we're all going to have the same entrance. We're not. The judgment seat of Christ is going to separate Christians until some, it says, will be saved only by the grace of God, and there'll not be a single thing to show for their Christian life. Everything will be burned by fire. But other Christians will have gold and silver and precious stones. They will have much to show. There'll be an abundant entrance. Now, just for the good news part of it, that means the way you've supplied this truth in your life means that's how you'll live out the rest of eternity. In other words, you'll live at the level you have proven yourself. It's like a corporation in that sense. You prove yourself and you rise up the rungs of the ladder to more spiritual power, to more power rather in that corporation, to more ability. And in Christ, for eternity, believers will have determined the route at which they continue in relationship to Christ for eternity will be based on how they have done exactly what Peter's talking about. That's abundant entrance. That's an abundant entrance in his presence. The issue isn't trying to hide your gold under the carpet. The issue isn't trying to sit around every night and count your, you know, count how many crowns you think you're going to get when you get to heaven. It's kind of a stupid vision anyway of, you know, getting up every morning and deciding which crown you're going to wear, like some kind of a millinery shop. But crowns speak of what? You know what they do speak of in the Bible. Authority. So when he talks about crowns being given to believers, he's speaking about levels of authority that are given to that believer because he has proven himself worthy in eternity. He will conduct his life with a higher level of authority under Christ for eternity. I just don't want you to leave here without understanding it's all by God's grace. It's his divine power. It's his divine righteousness. You share in his divine nature. He adds to you all that you need, everything necessary for godliness. But then he says, you add these dimensions to your own faith. Don't say, well, God didn't give me patience. God didn't give me courage. God didn't give me love of brothers. God didn't give me compassion for unbelievers. No, no. You supply generously. You add to these, to the faith. You add these things yourself. And of course, it's not gritting your teeth and clenching your fist. You add them by the power of God, the nature of God working in your life, and you allow the flow to go through instead of building a beaver dam by saying, I won't let God love through me the world. I won't let God develop in me courage. I won't let God provide the means for me to live in obedience and endurance. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you that you call us by your name to make our calling and election sure. And I ask this morning, there'll be no questions about this in our hearts. In fact, let me just stop a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed. How many have felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you about one of these steps in the ladder? It's almost like you're trying to go up a ladder and you're missing a rung. Would you just raise your hand and say, the Lord spoke to me about very clearly about one of these. Yes, 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 thank you. Have you ever tried to climb a ladder where a rung is missing? It's really dangerous, isn't it? And I told you these are all connected, hand in hand. That's God's way of giving us this. So if there's a missing rung, let's add it. Let's diligently pursue it by his grace. Lord, thank you that you, by your grace and provision, add to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you bring the elements forward, brothers? In just a moment, we're going to receive these elements of communion. Let me just speak very quickly to you and say, I want you to understand that there is not a closed communion in this church. You don't have to be a member. But we ask that you have the discipline not to receive communion if you are not a believer. This is a believer's meal. This is a believer's opportunity. But we want everyone to partake. I believe it's God's will and purpose. And even if you're sitting there and questioning, whether you are, this is an opportunity for you to just say, I acknowledge Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I receive him. And what we will do in just a moment is receive both the elements and hold them so that we can take them together as a congregation of believers. Lord, we just pray now about these elements. We know, as is so often true, they are common elements. You take common elements to bless them for spiritual purposes in our life, and we receive them with that grace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.
Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us.
Thank you, Jesus. Together you have the bread this morning. And this is a promise of God that the body of Christ will always be with us. It is the body of Christ Peter was speaking about when he said, by his blood we were healed, speaking of the stripes upon the body of Jesus Christ. And it is where we gain our strength from his strength. And when we feel our greatest weakness, sometimes we are strongest, because we acknowledge it is his life in us, not our life. And the bread speaks to us about that. Every time we take the bread, it's a time to again reaffirm that our healing, our life, our strength, our righteousness is all through his sacrifice for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We receive it with a knowledge and an understanding that it is your provision that enables us to make the decisions and do the things that need to be done, adding to our faith. But Lord, it is bottom line, everything in you. We cling to that truth and know that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we eat the bread together?
Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.
thanks for your grace. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you stand with me, please? Take this small cup in your hand. I said these are common symbols. They were meal symbols. Jesus didn't have to have a communion guild to prepare communion. He took two things that were there on the table as they were celebrating the Passover. And he took these two common elements because he wanted to speak something to us that would be a memorial for the rest of our life. And that every time we would take it, we could appropriate, we could reach forward, we could find a specific appropriation for our faith. The cup, he said, this is the covenant in my blood. And he said, I will not drink it with you until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. This covenant we accept with his blood is our provision. Shall we drink together in Jesus' name? And let's lift those words again of this course all the way through together, shall we?
Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into the land. Since you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. Our transgressions, who would stand?
Thanks to your grace, we are
cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if you marked our transgressions,
can we stand? Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb.
Into your presence you call us. You call us to come.
Into your presence. Amen. Sing it again.
Now by your grace we come.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the grace of God this morning? That it is, if he marked our transgressions, none of us would stand. But by his grace and through the blood of the Lamb, we come. Please let me remind you of two things this evening. The third chapter of 2 Peter, very important message. And then remember next Sunday, when does it begin? 10 a.m. One service, 10 to 12. Our Bulgarian friends, or our team rather from Bulgaria, is going to be home with us. Pastor Jeff will be here. Special Mother's Day events. It's going to be a great service. Would you take hands with someone beside you and let's just say, in the name of Jesus, we receive the love of our brothers and our sisters, and in the name of Jesus, we walk in the grace of God. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. There's coffee and donuts out here. God bless you.